We come together as a church family, though, and pray. And we pray for those things that are impacting our hearts. We want to continue to pray for our team in Fiji. They left with seeds, and they're out there working. They took a picture of them taking off in the plane in the airport and sent it to me, so I was pretty excited by that. But now is kind of the time where they're traveling around the island and getting to their locations. So I think they have a Facebook page. Check that out. It'll give their journey, give their descriptions of what's going on, and it's really neat to see. So we want to continue to pray for them as they go and sing in schools and preach in schools and all that kind of school stuff, cool stuff in Fiji. And we want to continue to pray as well for even our own prayer nights here on Tuesday evenings. Come join them. It's this Tuesday, 6:30, and we just pray for those things that are impacting our hearts in those moments. Sometimes it's things in our church, sometimes it's things in the world, and sometimes it's for own personal things. So if you need prayer, come join us on Tuesday, this Tuesday for sure. Anyone else have anything we can pray about at this time? Farmers, are we satisfied with the weather? We probably need more sun, right? Like, yeah, we need more sun. A little too wet out there still. That was quite the storm. Sure. His 12-hour journey up north. That's exciting. Oof. It's all the layovers and stuff at the airports. That's fun. Anyone else? Yes, Joe. Oh. Absolutely. It's got to be a zoo there the past little while. That's beautiful. The rowdies are all there. Oh my goodness. Actually, some have just returned, I think, so good times. Cool. Let's pray for these things as our Lord hears us today and lift those things up to Him. Lord Jesus, we gather here this morning and we begin by bringing You praise and thanksgiving. Jesus, thank You for all that You do, and I know as humans sometimes we just attach ourselves to the negative and the things that we want to complain about so badly all the time, but Lord, You are such a great provider. You give us life, You give us salvation, You give us everything, and for that we are thankful. So I just ask that You remove those kind of human aspects that want to pick apart at life and see the negative and tear them away from us, and instead just see things through Your eyes and see the beauty of the world around us. See the beauty in the people that You've provided in our lives and has planted in our way. And so we just pray that even as we reflect on them, that we would have hearts for evangelism that would want to reach those people and teach them about who You are, Jesus. We love You dearly, and I just pray that that would start reflecting in our actions. So Jesus, we uplift some things to You this morning. We bring some things that are of concerns for healing. And we pray for our lovely ones here who are fighting cancer. We pray that You are with them, that You journey with them and go before them. And even as we reflect on that, we think of Jamie's dad, Dave. He gets results this upcoming week, and so we just pray that the rad treatments that he did receive, Lord, that there was healing there. And even if not that, Lord Jesus, we just pray that You were the physician that healed. Lord, we pray that that would bring glory to Your name. So we pray for Dave as he even battles some of the questions of life and just end-of-life stuff. You would come alongside and reveal Yourself to him, Jesus, and that You would bring comfort to him. And so we thank You for Dave. And we pray for a blessing upon him and Jamie. Lord, we also pray for Levi as he travels out. What an amazing opportunity he has as he heads out north and kind of doing that lone traveler as a teenager. Jesus, we just pray for protection as he travels. Bring him safety. And as he's out there doing the wilderness survival stuff, Lord, we just pray that you are with him. Give him knowledge, give him your wisdom, and show him the beauty of your creation all around him as he gets to take that in firsthand and see it in all of its glory. So we thank you for Levi. And we pray for Danita and Joel as well, as you know, the worries of their son traveling on a plane by himself. It's unnerving. And so we just pray that you bring your peace, your calm into their midst. So we thank you for that, Jesus. And Lord, we lift up our Fiji team. We thank you for their arrival safely, that they got to the island and went from Nandi to Suva. And so we just pray that you continue to be with them on their journey. That I think it's Monday there almost right now, that you would prepare those schools as they begin to meet and they begin to sing and teach and preach in them. And so we thank you so much for that team as they serve this upcoming morning here. And we just pray a blessing upon them. We also bring Nakaman to you. What a beautiful camp, Jesus. And so we just pray that you would use that camp to reach many young kids, that they would be impacted by your name, that they would see you as they gather at camp. We always talk about how there's such amazing camp experiences, Lord, and so we just pray that they would have those. And on top of that, when they come back, that we would receive them wholeheartedly and we'd get them planting and working within this church in some fashion. We would keep that high a high in them knowing that, Jesus, you are walking with them. So we pray that we partner up with camps, and instead of just seeing them as a separate entity and just knowing that you are faithfully working there and that we need to come along and support them. So we do that with our prayers. We do that with embracing our young ones as they come back. Jesus, we pray that in your mighty name that you will continue to work in our young people. Reveal yourself to them. Transform them. Change them for your benefit, Jesus. Pray this in your mighty name. Amen. Okay. So this morning, we are going to continue walking through James. I said we'd do that until I take off for vacation in the August 3rd area there. I want to do this because this is a book that challenges us. You know, sometimes in the summer, we like to just kind of throw the softballs out there and be like, let's do some really easy messages because our congregation has come and go and such like that. But no, we need to look and challenge ourselves even in the summer. There's not really a vacation time for God. Not for a vacation time for his church. And so James, he's going to challenge us in chapter 1 to be attentive to the word of God. Now, when it comes to the Bible, we need to remember that there are many genres found within its pages. There are many ways of literature and writing. This means that we need to be aware of what we're actually reading when we do read our Bible. As some of the Bible, it's going to be prescriptive in nature, while some of it is descriptive. The Bible is going to prescribe how we should live as it gives us commands to abide by, that by the grace of God, we should and must obey for the good of our lives and for the glory of God. The descriptive parts, well, these are the events that are to be described as something that happens. And so they're important, and it's important that in those instances of the word, as it's describing the event, that we do not immediately assume that this is something that we must do now. I'm going to give you a little example of this, right? Because there could be problems if we went out and did this immediately. We're going to turn to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23 to 24. And in that passage it says this, "From there Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some boys came out of the town and jeered out at him. 'Get out of here, Baldy,' they said. 'Get out of here, Baldy.' He turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the boys. A little justice for the bad guys, right? But we're being told about this event. It's not telling me, a bald man, to run around cursing people and hoping that two bears are going to maul those that have offended me and hurt my feelings for some sort of lack of hairstyle. I kind of like passages like this, though, because it's like, anyone feel like mocking my hair right now? I don't think so. But James, he's not about the descriptive necessarily. He's about prescriptive writing. And so he's going to encourage us to a life and journey with Jesus founded in obedience. So let's turn to James chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 19 to 25. Starting in verse 19, James writes this: "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." This is important for us to take a look at. We need to understand the idea that the Word of God is central in this passage. The Word, it actually appears in verses 21, 22, 23, and 25. And the Word is presented to us in the verse that precedes this section. James chapter 1, verse 18 reads, "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." And that tells us to understand our own response to trials and temptations. But James moves on from that, though. And he redirects our thoughts to ask, how do you respond to truth? How do you respond to the truth of God's word? We are told that we are to respond by receiving the word humbly. Right? Look at James chapter 1, verse 19 again. "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." We are to be quick to hear. I'll say that one again. We are to be quick to hear. And in a way, James tells us to hurry up and listen. Now, we stink at listening. And this is what James is trying to push us towards in acting out our obedience in faith. Be quick to listen. This is, of course, followed by the command to be slow to speak, to be quiet. So this is a directive to approach the Word of God in absolute humility. Because think about the implications here. This means that we are not to approach the Word of God, to approach Scripture, with our defenses already up. All that does is lead to anger and resistance of the Word of God. The problem that we face is that in approaching the Word of God and reading the Bible, we often come talking to it and not listening to it. We're like, "You know what, Jesus, today, here's what I want you to say to me." And then we begin to list off these things that we desire to hear in that moment. We're like, "Jesus, show me my theology is correct. Show me that I'm right when I talk with others and deal with them. Show me that the way I choose to live my life is the right way. That I'm justified in all that I do." And before we've even glanced at the pages of our Bible, we've already approached God's word in a posture of argument. Where my word is right. And in doing that, we're not listening to what the Word actually has to say for me. It becomes a one-sided discussion, and the Holy Spirit suddenly has no voice in that discussion as we push him away with our own doctrine. And sadly, we become consumed with formulating what we could say in response to any piece of Scripture, and we're not quick to hear, and we're not slow to speak. Instead, we're loath to listen and anxious to argue. For me, you know, like I'm Dutch, so I kind of have that frugal side to me, and I come across passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 68, where it says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." And that's where we approach a passage like that, and we're like, I'm going to find a way to get out of giving generously and joyfully. Or we deem it as something that doesn't apply to my own life. That's not speaking to me, that's speaking to the people in Corinthians. Not a big deal, that's like thousands of years ago. And we come across a passage like Luke chapter 12, verse 33, and it really gets us worked up, where it says, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys." In this economy, Jesus, are you crazy? And so we roll our eyes, and I do that sometimes too, when someone starts talking about giving generosity, when we're reading our word more. And it really establishes that we're no different than what God's people have done throughout history. And that does not justify our approach to Scripture. Instead of listening to God's word, God's people have resisted his word. They rejected the prophets in the Old Testament who proclaimed God's word. They rejected Jesus who spoke the words of the Father. And they even turned on Paul as he spoke in the synagogues. Acts chapter 14, verse 19. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. You know, it's remarkable that there are people who still want to preach the word of God, that they want to evangelize to others, given how many people have preached and have been treated in Scripture, and even in today's society, in such a miserable fashion. That's the Holy Spirit that's working in the preachers and evangelists. And James says, be quick to listen. Once again, James chapter 1, verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And this is followed up by another command of James. Verse 21 reads, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Right? Get rid of all moral filth and evil. The word that is translated as ridding yourselves, it literally carries the idea of taking off a garment. Take off that moral filth and evil, is what James says. And really it just shows how differently the Bible presents stuff to us versus the world, as the Bible thinks quite differently. And yes, that is a good thing. We're told to put aside our selfish and sinful ideas of the world and to come humbly to Jesus. To come humbly to his word. And this is what makes James kind of an undesirable book. It's one that I have struggled with a time or two in my days. Because it challenges us to a great extent to live out our faith in all that we do. When James talks about the poor and the way we spend our resources, well, like I say, sometimes we're like, how do I get around this? Or when he talks about, like, casting aside that moral evil and filth, we're like, wait a second, I kind of enjoy doing those certain things. How do I avoid this passage and pretend that it doesn't exist? But the reality is we don't. We can't. Because God's word is not meant to be got around. Why would you even want to get around it? The truth is that the word is planted in you, and we see that in verse 21 there. And that's the good news. And understand what the word being planted in you, it means that we have to look at passages like Jeremiah and some of the Old Testament prophets, where Jeremiah the prophet spoke to the people that were not living up to God's laws. The Israelites stank at it just like we kind of do. They were unable to keep the law, and truth be told, like I say, we are unable to keep that same law. So Jeremiah, he promises them a new promise of a new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 to 33 reads, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God." God was going to write his law in the hearts of his people and plant it in their hearts, as James would tell us. This is also along the same lines of what Ezekiel has to say. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24 to 27 reads, "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove you from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." So God's law is placed in our lives. And his spirit is placed in our hearts. And the spirit of God, through the word of God, moves us. God has planted his word in our hearts, and our hearts find life in his word. It's like blood that flows to our hearts and makes his word necessary. And the beauty of what James writes here is we're told that we're not saved by our own works or by our working. We are saved by receiving the word and how that word is planted in us. That is what moves us to action. We work and put our faith into action, but we do this by the word at work in our hearts, as the word has given us life. Once again, James 1:18, "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." Accept the word, accept Jesus, and humbly submit to him, and your soul will experience the depths of his salvation. So we can't underestimate the power and importance of the word of God. And we must humbly receive his word. And on top of that, we must remember the word constantly. James chapter 1, verse 25. "But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." The phrase "looks intently" can be used to refer to stooping down and looking closely at something. I think of a child who spots some sort of new fascinating bug that is crawling through the grass. And so they bend down to inspect it. Their face just merely inches from that insect as they gaze upon this fascinating creature, trying to figure it out and understand it better. It's a picture to remind us that even in the busyness of life, that we need to stop and take a moment in our everyday journeys and to gaze at his word, to study our Bible with that same excitement and anticipation of a child fascinated by a new discovery. And the sad part is that I need to be reminded of this constantly. I'm in the word all the time, but I'm usually writing and studying for a sermon. And so I forget the beauty of seeing what God desires from me and for me to see. Because we cannot be content with receiving just a little word from God. Oh my goodness, how we need to be a church and individuals that pursue the deeper relationship with God and with His Word. And one of those methods is by digging deeper into what the Bible has to teach us and say to us. Pray to Him. We sing His praises. All those things get us closer to Him. James, of course, would say that we need to read in the hope of a penetrating absorption. Kind of an invasive sounding word in these days, but we must absorb the Word of God. If you absorb the Word of God, you won't forget it. You see, James is trying to tell us that we cannot be like the person that he illustrates about in verses 23 and 24. Where it says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Can you imagine being that person that you would look in the mirror and as soon as you look away that you forgot what you saw in the mirror? That you wouldn't even be able to pick out your face in a police lineup. I don't know. James says it's the same thing with reading God's Word. Don't forget God's Word. And so we read some of the Old Testament passages on this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 9 reads, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. When you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And it's followed up, of course, with Deuteronomy 8, 10 to 11, where it says, when you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God. For it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. What a relevant passage for us even in this moment, for the church in North America. How often do we forget all that the Lord provides? And so we need to remind ourselves not to forget God's word. We need to let it lodge in our heart and in our mind. And thankfully, God's Word is something that we have access to 24/7. There's multiple apps with Bibles on them. The computer has them. We have physical copies. And so this just leads to ask ourselves one simple question. Do I have a high value of Scripture in my life? Do I have a high value of Scripture on my life? So when it says, do I value Scripture more than, say, sports, movies, TV, video games, music, and so on? Because it's so simple for us to be in those things and memorize them. And we hold those things close to our hearts as well. So what value does the Bible have in my life? Psalm 19, verse 9 to 10 would say this: the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. If we only want to read the word on a Sunday, then we're going to become that person that is forgetful in James 23 and 24. And not even know what Scripture even looks like when it's presented to us. We're going to be the people that listen and leave. And usually by dinner time, we forgot what was even spoke about or sang on a Sunday morning. James would say, what good is that? Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 to 2 reads, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. I came across this story the other day, and I don't know who the author is, but he talks about the potent word of God. He writes, the epistle of Hebrews is difficult to translate because so much of the content concerns the Jewish culture and religious rituals that are totally foreign to the Agta people who live in the northern Philippines. However, some parts of the epistle really make sense to them. Like the verse in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and potent. Depending on the context, the Agta word matagat can mean stinging, venomous, or potent. A poisonous snake is matagat, but so are some medicines that can heal. My translation assistant explained his understanding of how the word of God is potent. It depends on how we approach it. If we disregard it, it's like a poisonous snake. But if we live by it, its potency is like medicine. So we remember that it is a prescription. And prescriptions, well, I'm not going to talk about the drugs these days, but they can sting at times. I remember from when I had my parasite from going to Fiji. But those stinging ones can heal us as well. And that's the word of God. That is a prescription for us. It heals us and brings us closer to him. And sometimes it stings when we don't like to hear what it has to tell us to do or how we should behave. So we remember James. And I pray that we carry this out as a church that is a church of action. So I pray that in this moment. Lord Jesus, this morning we come to you and we humbly bow before you. May we be people that, yeah, we can get frustrated by aspects of Scripture or what it's trying to tell us to do, but instead of trying to get around it or seeing ways to get through, Lord Jesus, we see that it is your word and that it is something that we're to obey. And so I pray that you'd impress that on our hearts, that we would be a people that seek out your word, that we'd be more attentive to it. We would allow it to percolate in our lives, in our hearts. May we not forget the word as we forget our own face. So Jesus, we just pray that you would impress it upon our lives, that your Holy Spirit would ignite a fire in reading your word more generously. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we close out the service. I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior, that curse is right. body bound and dressed in tears, and lay him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still in all of
So we let the words of James challenge us again as we lead today. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Great challenge. So may we be blessed in what we do. Have a great day.